Genesis chapter 3. Got it? By the way, and this was something I was thinking of because it's always hard for me to illustrate or to really get the point across about the earth before the flood. How many of you have liked this weather the last couple of days? No, some of you don't. Well, I know that there hadn't been any rain where I was the last couple of days, but the clouds keep the sun from blasting through, and so it's been very comfortable. Well, imagine before the flood, that's what it was like. That there was, of course, they were higher, but it was insulated. I know we like sunshine. We like to see the sun come out, but they didn't have that back then because there was that insulation of clouds or moisture in the atmosphere that kept the sun, the ultraviolet rays, from coming through until the flood, and then it all poured down. So much changed with the flood. The topography of the land changed with the flood. And the more the archaeologists discover, the scientists discover, the more that they put that evidence out there, it actually proves so much more what the Bible teaches. They don't a lot of times even make the connection, but as believers, when we see new science or new discoveries, we should always be aware of how that confirms the Scripture. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. Good morning. It says in verse 1, now this, of course, we've moved on from creation, and Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, enjoying life. And it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said, the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, so the first thing he did was try to get you to question what you believe. That's what he did, right? And how many of you have been challenged on what you believe? And people say, oh, you really believe that? How many of you have faced that? Look, if we get out there and try to reach people for Christ, we are going to be challenged on, do you really believe that? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the earth was created in 6 days. God rested on the seventh. I believe Noah built a ship in the desert and 8 people survived the universal flood. I believe that Jonah got swallowed by a great big whale. I believe that whale spit him up on the ground 3 days later. I believe all of it. I believe Jesus walked on water. The Israelites crossed a dry sea. And then the flood, the water came down and destroyed Pharaoh's army. I believe every verse. I believe Mary was a virgin when she conceived and bore Jesus. I believe all of that. And this is so, you could challenge me on all those questions. I believe every bit of it. What you got? I do, yes, absolutely. The evening and the morning were the first day. I believe it was exactly the same. I do. So, well, yeah. I mean, 24 hours is the way we divide it, but I believe the evening and the morning were the first day. So I believe all. I believe Adam lived 930 years. 930 years. Now, were they lunar years or solar years? Oh, we can have that argument. Lunar months or solar months. We can break that down. But I'm telling you, I believe every verse of the Bible. I believe Jesus is coming back in the clouds, trumpet blows, we're out of here. So, listen, because once you start questioning any of it, and I know that the question you asked was not a question of faith, that's a question of, you know, dynamics. But once you start being questioned on any of it, it makes your foundation shaky. Guys, I believe Jesus died for everybody. Let me tell you something, as much as I hate it, I believe Jesus died for child molesters too. I believe Jesus died for rapists and murderers and robbers and thieves. I believe Jesus died for them. I believe Jesus died for good people who don't think they ever did anything wrong. And the problem is the rapist knows he did wrong, and there's some people don't realize how much wrong they've done. I believe every verse of it. Now look, there's some things that are hard for me to understand. There are some things that are hard for me to accept, but it's a good thing for you and it's a good thing for me that God doesn't put us on a jury. He put Jesus on the cross. Yes, sir. Well, I don't know what I don't know. Isn't that true? There are some difficulties. There are some people who have a difficulty believing all of the stuff I just said. There are people who who have this argument, they say, I would like to believe what you believe, but I just can't wrap my head around it. But I know people, scientists in particular, who lived under that, but once they accepted Christ as their Savior, even though it took a lot of time for them to come to the realization, they now accept what the Bible says, even though it goes against everything they did believe. But what we have to stop doing is putting faith against science and marry the two of them and understand that God is the great scientist. That when God said, let there be light, before that, there wasn't any. And when God said, let the earth bring forth, it happened right then. God did that. I had a scientist tell me this. He said, I really struggled with it until I came to the realization that the Big Bang and creation go hand in hand. Yes, it's a little misunderstood, but here's what happened. God said, let there be light, and there was an explosion out of nowhere onto nothing and created everything. And so once we understand that they can be joined, and the problem comes down with the dating. And I still see things where, you know, hundreds of millions of years old and, you know, 50. In fact, this week, did y'all see where they found footprints in the desert in Arabia? Did y'all see that, anybody? And they say, well, this can't be because this would have been dated before the, you know, of the time of the dinosaurs, and people and dinosaurs didn't exist at the same time. Yes, they did. Because God created them all in the first week. You see, the problem is that as they begin to discover these things, they're beginning to understand that the facts, as they state them, are based in theory. But it's not fact until it can be proven. And the calculations and the formulas that a lot of times they use to prove it are not accurate because why? One event. The flood changed everything. So I know it's hard for us to understand that all this dating. Guys, try to believe as much of the science as you can and try to reconcile it with the Scripture. I don't want us as believers to be anti-science, even though there are a lot of scientists that are anti-faith, anti-Bible. We should not be that way. We should be able to look at facts. When you show me evidence, I can go around and say, well, there's no such thing as a dinosaur. And then all of a sudden you uncover a skeleton of a dinosaur, and what have I got to say? Well, that's not real. I could say, well, there's no such thing as giants, and then you uncover a guy that was 10 foot tall. By the way, Goliath. And at some point you got to say, okay, maybe it's real. Don't bury your head in the sand. We've got to be educated. Whatever the Bible teaches is absolute. So when science throws a different shade on it, we've got to make sure that we stick to the Word of God and we can lighten it with science. They don't oppose each other. That's the problem, is the people that live under the idea that you can't have both. There are great, faithful, faith-filled, Christian, biblical scientists. Now, are they the ones always out there talking? No. But anyway, I believe every bit of it. Now, are there some things I don't understand? Well, there's an idea that serpents walked, had legs, which, by the way, the evolutionists would tell us that's the case anyway, wouldn't they? They had legs. Now, here's the question. Could they talk? Could serpents talk? Well, I don't know if they could, but this one did. It says he questioned her faith. He questioned if she believed. He made her question what God really said. To doubt God. And if that can happen, if I can just put a hole, just a little bitty hole in your armor, now I've gotten my opportunity, my foot in the door, and I can start breaking down your faith. Guys, we've got to be cautious of those who question. Question God, question the Bible. Let me go ahead and say it. You may or may not like it, but I'm going to tell you something. those who have manipulated and changed what the Bible says, and I got no use for it. Because let me tell you something. If we didn't have a Bible for the last 400 years that was reliable, that was the Word of God, then why did God abandon us for the last 400 years? No, I'm telling you, we did have a Bible that was reliable, one that people could read, and one that was, that is the Word of God. We don't need a new one. And what happens is you get people that, well, it doesn't really mean that. When they can start saying it doesn't really mean that, we're in trouble. What does it mean? In fact, I was looking up a word because, you know, in my lesson preparation, I like to make sure I understand what the word means. And I was looking up a word, and, well, I can tell you what word it was. Desire. I heard a preacher on the radio a couple weeks ago, and he said, well, that word desire, in verse number 16, says that she shall have, her desire shall be toward her husband, right? And I heard a preacher say, well, that word desire doesn't really mean that she would desire him. It doesn't really mean that she would look up to him and admire him. What it really meant was she was going to be in competition with him all the time. And so I looked it up, Brother Andy. You know what the word desire means? Desire. Duh. But when we, now I'm not saying there aren't some terms that have changed in their use, because there are some terms in the King James that have changed in their use. But when we start questioning it and shaking it and wondering about it, guys, our faith gets shaky on that. We have got to stand firm on the Word of God. He made her question what God said. Hath God said that? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what's the consequence? Death. What's the consequence? Death. He said, don't eat it. Let's see what he said. God said, in verse number 9 of chapter 2, of the sight, it's good for sight and for food, the tree of life also in the midst, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God did it, and he put them in there. In verse number 16, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, what can we take from what Eve said? Eve was a good Baptist, wasn't she? She took God's rule and she made it even stricter. How many of you grew up in a church like that? Where they take God's word, but then they got some rules they're going to tighten up. They're going to make it even better than God made it. No, you can't make it better than God made it. Back off. She said that God said, don't even touch it. Now, who did God tell that to? Adam, right? Told Adam. Adam told Eve. So is there a chance that Adam made the rule a little bit stricter? Is there a chance that the priest of the home, the head of the home, Adam, made the rule a little bit tighter? Could be. But when she repeated it, she said, well, we can't even touch the tree. That's not what God said. God said, don't eat it. Right? Lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. How many words did he change? How many words did he add? That's all it took. That's all it took. One word difference. Now, so the Bible we're using, is there one word difference? When they come out with a new translation, do they change one word? Yeah, they do. They change a whole bunch of words. Why? It changes the meaning. How many words were the same? Four? Ye shall surely die? So, when someone, I talk to somebody about using the wrong version, a perversion of the Bible, they say, well, most of it's the same. But one's different. Ye shall not surely die. That's all he said. Change one word, and one word makes a difference. Our words matter. Verse 5, for God doth know, so now he's going to preach to her. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let me ask you something. Did she know good already? She already knew good, didn't she? She already knew good. She had it made. Life was great. No pain in childbirth. How many of you think that's a wonderful idea? Not only that, but you could, but multiple births at once, you know, multiple children born at one time, and no pain. Wouldn't that be incredible? But, and let me take a step back. And where did God take Eve from? Out of Adam's rib, out of his side. They were partners. Isn't that what we always talk about now? A marriage is a partnership. Men and women are partners. We're equal, right? That's been our message for a long time. And that was how it was in the garden. They were equal. Bone and my bone, flesh and my flesh. It wasn't until after the fall that God said to Eve, now your desire shall be to your husband. It wasn't until after the fall, after the sin. The woman saw, number one, she only knew good. Now she's going to know evil. Verse number 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So now with her eyes, she has said, well, whatever God said doesn't matter because I can see differently. Is that what we do? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm here. I'm seeing what I'm seeing. Well, that doesn't make God a liar. That does not change God's rules. It doesn't change God's message. Just because we see it differently. She saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Boy, wouldn't you like to have the influence that that old serpent had? Who knows how many years they've been working in this garden, living in this garden, eating in this garden, having a perfect life, and looking at that tree and knowing not to touch it, knowing not to eat it, knowing not to give it a second thought, just admiring it, seeing that it's beautiful, but not messing with it. And then in one moment, he comes along and says, oh, well, is it really as bad as God says? Is it? Could it be that God's keeping something from you, and if you eat it, it's going to make you wise? So all of a sudden now in her heart, and her mind, she says, oh, it can make me smart. It can make me wise. And she took the fruit and did eat and took also unto her husband, gave also to her husband, and he did eat. We were having a conversation ahead of church, ahead of Sunday school, of how we like to say, well, look, it was Eve's fault. But the point was, just because somebody tempts me to do something or tells me to do something doesn't mean I got to do it. You and I have got to stand on our own two feet and stand firm in our faith and our understanding of God and the truth of God and push away anyone that tries to move that. But she was convinced in that moment it was good. And he did eat, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Let me ask you a question. Did they know they were naked ahead of time? It didn't matter, did it? It didn't matter. They were naked, they knew they didn't have clothes on, but there was no shame, there was no embarrassment, there was no conflict. Now all of a sudden, they're humiliated. They're embarrassed. Why? Is it because of what was on the outside? No. It was because of what was on the inside. There was guilt and shame and regret. We could try to cover that up on the outside if we want to, but it's on the inside. That's where it is. And it doesn't matter how we dress it up. It doesn't matter how many surgeries we have or what color we color our hair or put makeup on or put clothes on or and try to fix it up and wear expensive stuff. If it's on the inside rotten, then it's got to get fixed on the inside. All of a sudden, their condition that they had for who knows how many years had all of a sudden become a problem because of what was on the inside. Guilt and shame and regret. And the eyes of both them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they covered up. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Again, here's a picture. Who is that? Jesus. The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. The Son is the pressed out image of God. He is the physical manifestation of God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the body of God. So when Jesus was walking in the garden, so look, Jesus didn't come to be in Matthew or Luke. Jesus was in the beginning. And here's our first sighting of him as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And let me say this, did it work? Can you hide from God? We can't hide from God. There's nothing we can hide from God. Nothing can be hidden from God. If we hide it on the inside, if we hide it amongst the trees, if we hide it in darkness, Jesus said, what? Men love darkness rather than light. You can't hide from God. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, verse 9, where art thou? Now, did God know where he was? Is that the first occurrence of hide and seek? Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. God put Adam to sleep and did surgery on him and made him a wife. Gave him a garden where he didn't even have to work. Had the perfect life. Gave him authority, said, name all the animals. Whatever name you give them, that's their name. In fact, he even named Eve. Whatever Adam chose, it was on him. He had total authority in that. The Lord visited with them in the garden each day. There had never been this sense of fear. God said, if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Did that make them afraid? No. It's only one rule. Only one tree. He wasn't afraid. But now that he's got guilt and shame and regret, now that he's got sin in his heart, now he's ashamed. Now he's afraid. We don't have to be afraid of God. God did not create Adam so that Adam would be afraid. God did not create Eve so that Eve would be afraid. God created them, designed them for fellowship and communion, for friendship. But because they knew they'd done wrong, now they were afraid. How many of us ever had a relationship like that where somebody else did wrong, but then they played the victim? Anybody know? Don't point fingers, but do you know anybody like that? Like, they're the ones that started it. They're the one. And then because we have now an unfavorable opinion of how they are, now we're the bad people. God made Adam and Eve, and now they look at God as, oh, he's to be feared. Now I'm afraid. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, God said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? The man said, it was her. And by the way, I was doing just fine before you gave her to me. So it's not just her fault, it's your fault. And isn't that what people do? They blame God. Who did wrong? I can take you back to three words. He did eat. I was talking to some counseling somebody the other day, and after listening to all they had to say. I said, is there some point at which you could say this is where it all changed? Well, let me tell you, for Adam, he did eat. In our marriages, when they go back, you can go back to a point. You may not be able to find that point, but there's a pivot point somewhere, because at some point you liked each other. And in friendships, at some point we got along. At some point we were, you know, close. But at some point, something changed. What changed? And for Adam, it goes back to, in his relationship with God, in his walk with God, he did eat. It didn't change Adam's relationship with God when God made Eve. It changed when Adam sinned. Who told you? Did you eat? And he said, the woman. And then at the end of that verse, look at what he says. I did eat. He apologized, or he confessed, but his confession followed deflection. That's right, trying to blame somebody else. So he deflected it, he misdirected it, put the monkey on somebody else's back, and then finally he said, but okay, I got a part in this. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. But that wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough for her to be guilty. It wasn't enough for her to have shame and regret. No, she wanted somebody else to feel what she was feeling. She wanted somebody else to be on the same low level as she was. Because she had sinned, she wanted others to sin. This term here, beguiled, not a term we use a lot today, but the idea is that He lifted me up and kind of inflated my pride and my expectations of this fruit. He beguiled me. He misled her is what he did. He lied to her. But he made the lie look so wonderful. He made sin look so enjoyable. How many of you ever ate a whole pie in one sitting? Wow, that's more than I thought I would admit to it. I don't usually eat it in one sitting. I usually go back to my chair and then come back to the kitchen and go back and come. And in fact, I can't remember when it was, but recently, I remember before I ate something, I thought I shouldn't eat this much. I know it was probably Chinese food. The Chinese place that I go to, I get a lunch, and I always know it's too much food. And I know, I can tell you right now, in church, that if I eat the whole lunch, I'm going to be miserable. And so what will I do? I'll go over there and I'll order lunch and I'll eat half of it, because I know if I eat half of it, it'll be okay. And then I eat the other half. knowing it'll make me miserable. Is that? Eve knew the consequences. But her idea of expectation of what it's going to bring me. Look, when people start thinking about sin, your sin, I don't know which sin do we want to name this morning, but you know it's wrong and you know it's against God and you know the Bible says not to do it, but you do it anyway. Why? Because it's somewhere in your mind you think it's going to make you feel so much better if you'll just do that. And it doesn't turn out that way. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. There it is. Boom. That's why they creepy crawl around, slither around. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. How many of you like serpents? There's a phrase a lot of people use, the only good serpent is a dead serpent, right? See, I'm not that way. I And not that I handle snakes, but I don't kill them unless they're a threat, unless they're a harm. I mean, they have a right to live among us. And so I've let rattlesnakes go. I've let moccasins go. What, copperheads, whatever, doesn't matter. Unless they're in my space, because they've now become comfortable living where I'm living, then I let them live, especially if I'm in the swamp. It just doesn't make sense to me to kill a moccasin in his house or a rattlesnake out in the woods. Now, of course, if it was a threat, that'd be different. But the Bible says right here that in that moment, God created a hostility between man and snake. That there would be enmity, hostility. That we're not going to get along. Now, of course, there's certain prophecy here. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, you know, looking at Jesus, thinking of Jesus, bruising the heel, the crucifixion. And it shall bruise thy head, Jesus crushing serpent. Crushing Satan. And the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Up until then, do you think she had anything to be sorrowful about? Any regret? Any grief? They were married and they had no grief. No grievance. But he multiplied sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Again, the idea of pain and grief. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, how many of y'all going to remind me this is Old Testament? He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. How many of you ever planted a garden? How many of you know the frustration and the grief of having a garden? That's where it came from. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. There we are again. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. How did he get skins? Something had to die. Something had to die. The first sacrifice, the blood was shed so that they could have a covering for their shame and humiliation and regret for their sin. To cover their sin. Not to forgive it, to cover it. Old Testament covered sin. The blood of Christ washed it away. So under the old covenant, they had lambs, rams, bullocks, pigeons, whatever, sacrifices. And those sacrifices just kind of kicked the can down the road until the crucifixion. And once Jesus died, all sin was washed away. Up until then, all they had was a covering for their sin. And that started right here. Verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Us, the triunity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I've wondered, you know, as a young student of Scripture, how would we find that if we knew where was this Garden of Eden? Where is this angel, this flaming sword? Can we locate it? And the answer is no. Why? One event. The flood. So it changed. Now we know it's in the Mesopotamia, as we call it, in Babylon, the Tigris, the Euphrates. We know by the description of the four rivers that came out, we know where it was. But since the flood, everything's changed. So when we consider creation and try to determine and understand a lot of the things from then as they are now, we're at a loss because the flood changed it all. And so we have to somehow put that in the formula. If we leave that out, we're going to be confused in our faith when we try to reconcile it to history and science and discoveries. We have to always throw the flood in there. The message of the lesson this morning, though, comes down to her being beguiled and him being persuaded. And yet he did not find them guiltless. When Adam said, "It was the woman you gave me," did God say, "Oh, well, okay, never mind then"? When she said it was the serpent's fault, he didn't say, "Oh, well, okay, then you're clear." No, he didn't do that. He punished them equally. And their sin is part of who we are. But I can't blame Adam and Eve or my mom and dad for my sin. There's only one person responsible for my sin, and it comes down to three words: I did eat. It's me. And the same goes for each of us. And only by the blood of Christ, only by our faith in the Savior, can we receive redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Let's take a break.